Do you remember when we used to sing? Now, some of you know this song. It goes, love, 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 love. The gospel in one word is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, love, love. Then you go, Jesus. Do it with me. Jesus, Jesus, can I tell you how I feel? And then I forget the rest of it. Amen. But it's a good song. And the last line of that is, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Wow. The songs may be slightly outdated, and they really are, because this is a 30-year-old song for me. But the idea behind this song isn't outdated. This is the quality that separates us from everyone else, from all the other religions, all the other ideologies, which are works-based. We're about love, first and foremost. That's who we are. It was love that the early Christians in our country founded hospitals, and Christianity's about love. We know, of course, that our first love is God above all else. Love God first. One time, a teacher of the law approached Jesus, and he asked Jesus a very important question. He said, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And here it is, the answer in Mark 12. He said, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. In other words, love God with everything you've got. Now, people in the church will not argue at all with this idea. Matter of fact, I think you'd say amen to that. Say amen. We all understand the significance of this standard. We get it. Where we sometimes drop the ball, however, is with the follow-up, where Jesus said in 12:31, the second is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he said, there is no greater commandment than these. So these are the two that we must obey. And that's why Jesus said later, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Many times we try to make our primary identification something else, as if he said, by this everyone will know that you by this everyone will know that you are my disciples by the way you vote. And that's not true. That's absolutely not true. Or by the way you judge, or by the way you set people straight on Twitter, or by your bumper sticker, or by your boycotts. That doesn't demonstrate your love. And on and on. There are many things that people do in an attempt to single their virtue to the rest of the world, but it really comes down to this, and I'll give you this from the King James. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, we know we're supposed to love God. We all get that. And we know we're supposed to love others. I think we get that too. But what we sometimes fail to grasp, and this is what I believe, is that we're not talking about two different kinds of love here. Are two different levels of love. Yes, our love for God is above all else. One Lord, God. But the love we demonstrate for others is not a lesser quality, lower grade kind of love. It's the same pure, holy, sacrificial kind of love. Now, some may think that God gets the name brand version of our love and devotion. You know, like the Del Monte brand. While the other gets the Aldi brand, okay? But Jesus made it clear that our expression of love for one another reflects the extent of our love for God. The truth is spelled out in the text we're going to look at today, and I would challenge you this week. It's an easy read. Sit down and read the letter to 1 John from the front to the back. And when you read the Bible, get in the habit of reading out loud. Find a quiet place. Read out loud. Read slowly and let God speak to you. Okay, do that. Read 1 John this week. We're going to look at that today, part of it. Today we're going to talk about living a fixed, focused life of love, specifically love for one another. We'll talk about three things that the command love one another requires. First of all, loving one another requires that you open your eyes. You open your eyes. You cannot go through life with tunnel vision. You have to be, eyes are wide open. You're looking around at the world. You're looking around the people you're associating with in the church and outside the church. You open your eyes. You begin to make investments in those people, and that's important. Now, what do I mean? I mean that love requires that we open our eyes to the non-negotiable nature of the love one another command. Love one another is not just a suggestion in the Bible, not just a guideline, not just a random idea that Jesus has submitted for your approval. Instead, it's plainly stated, cut and dried, no two ways about it, direct charge from God. And this is what I want you to do, the Bible says, love one another. Now, John wrote in verse 11, this is the message we have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Now, he's referencing the words of Jesus. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, if you're in the Bible, you know that love one another was certainly an Old Testament principle. So why is it new here with Jesus? Because Jesus showed us the ultimate in love by giving his life for us. So that's the kind of love he's talking about. If your attitude has been, yeah, I know I'm supposed to love one another in theory, but in practice, it's okay to despise this group. No, it's not. Or that group, because they're such terrible people, you know. They're God's people. And then you're missing the point, because it's never okay to despise one collective group or one specific person, even though they are not of God. The one another in Jesus' command does not refer only to the people you like or who agree with you, or only the people whose opinions are identical to your opinion. One another is everybody, and there's a period behind that. It means everybody. There are 33 one another's in the New Testament. You should read those and know those. We're commanded to love one another. That's certainly one of them. And there's 32 others. Until we open our eyes, and I mean open them up, to the fact that the defining characteristic of the Christian life is love, we'll be ineffective in fulfilling the call of God in our lives. And this goes for us as individuals, and it certainly goes for us as a church. The command to love one another is absolutely non-negotiable. We need to open our eyes to this. We also need to open our eyes to the needs of others. And I want to compliment this church. We do very well there when it comes to benevolence and works. We're very, very good at it. Where we need to address now is the spiritual side of one another's. How many people do you know that aren't saved? And they're demonstrating that with the way they live. Do I hear an amen to that? How many do we know? Those are the people God's called this church to reach. How do you do it? You invest in them. You become their friends. You spend time with them. You show them the love of God through your life, through lifestyle evangelism. That is loving one another. What greater love can you give that unsaved person that is show them the love of Jesus and introduce them to the church? There is no greater love. That's very, very important. We've seen a lot of that in this church this last year. We're grateful for it. New people, people being baptized. That's exciting. We also need to open our eyes to the needs of others. Living a life of love means that we learn to look beyond what I call, this is Mike Whitaker's term I'm going to borrow today. He called it a holy huddle. We got to get out of our holy huddle. Amen. You got to get out of your holy huddle. You got to get out of that huddle, and you got to break free into a world that's lost, and they're all around you. You have coworkers that are lost. You have friends that are lost. You have neighbors that are lost. Even when the weather's great, they're hunkered down waiting for the football game. You know what? Or they're getting over their hangover from Saturday night. You need to care for those people. Meet them where they're at. It's important. Get out of our holy huddle and recognize what's going on in others' lives around us. Open your eyes, get out of the huddle. People are in need. People are out there who are in need. People who are hurting. Sometimes, listen, don't feel comfortable in broadcasting their pain. They won't do it. They hide it. They don't know how to share with others all that they're going through, and they won't. Now, the signs may be there, but they just don't know how to come out and say, hey, my life is a shambles. I'm falling apart. I need your help. They just won't do that. Our challenge then in loving one another is to keep our eyes open to those around us so that we can see what's going on in their lives even if they're unable to come out and say it, because you know it. The Spirit's guiding you into that situation. In verse 17, we read, if anyone sees his brother in need, anyone. What kind of needs are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs, needs that we have in our lives. They're important. The key here in this text is see. Open your eyes. That means our eyes are open. Our eyes are open. It means that we're paying attention to what's going on around us. Steve's getting ready to do a dynamic Bible study here at the church. Y'all need to go to that. Need to be part of that. It's about dealing with a culture that's in chaos. Does anybody disagree that this culture's in chaos? How do we deal with it? You've got to come together and pray about it. You've got to get behind it and look for ways to meet people's needs in the midst of this mess that we're in right now, because it is a mess. And you know that. Do I hear an amen on that? It's a mess. And we're part of the mess. So we need to help fix it. Love is always looking for the next opportunity to show love. I love this opportunity word. How many opportunities are we given to show love during the day? Oh, are you kidding? I go to the Y. There's a lot of love in there, okay? You know, and I love the Y because I have a place to mingle there, you know, and I talk to people all the time there. And I enjoy that. Find your platform. It may be the Life Center. It may be a place at work. It may be the Haven, or it may be the Food Center. It may be something. But find a platform to share love and just keep sharing it, and you're going to see it come back to you. It's always looking for the next opportunity. Even pray for those opportunities. In the Bible, they call it the divine kairos moment. That's the God-anointed moment where he puts you in a certain place at a certain time, and he puts somebody right in front of you. Has that ever happened to you? You bet it has. It's powerful. Loving one another requires also, point number two, that you take action. Now, this is kind of sensitive. This is going to get a little close to personal here. Listen to what John said. He said this. If anyone has material possessions and he sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? He goes on to say, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions. And I like the way this ends. And in truth. Action must always lead you to truth. What is the truth? The truth is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So the action has to lead to truth. Now, sometimes we think that if we feel bad enough for someone's problem, that's good enough. We think we've done our part. We say something like, gee, brother, I hate you going through. I hate it that you're going through this, but I want you to know that you're in my thoughts. And if we're really spiritual, we'll say, you're in my thoughts and prayers. Now, watch out. If, in fact, they are in our prayers, and you're in here on Tuesday morning or in your house in your devotions and you're praying and you're interceding for them with a prayer of intercession, you're putting them before the throne of God every day and you're praying for victory, you are solid and awesome. But if we're honest, and try to be honest, many times we say you're in my prayers when the truth is they're barely in our thoughts. And then we walk away, or we turn our attention off of what we should be focused on, and we forget what those folks are going through. That's sad. Don't say you'll pray unless you pray. When people we know are going through a difficult time, of course, we need to pray that God will meet their needs, and he will. And then we need to be willing to do what we can to be the answer to that prayer. You may be the answer that that person needs. And what do they need most of all to fix their lives right now? They need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and need the church to teach them and equip them for life. That's what people need. Even if they don't know it, that's what they need. If you know someone who is in need of a job, you can pray that God will meet that need, but maybe you can make a phone call or two because you might know someone who can help them out. If you know someone who's going through a health crisis, you'll certainly want to pray for them and make prayers of intercession for them. And maybe you could visit them too, or bring them some books or a card or a gift. Or if they're shut in at home this time of year, those four walls seem like three walls. Why not knock on the door and say, hey, I was thinking about you. I brought you some cookies. Boy, they love it. They love it. Particularly if they're Mariana's cookies. Amen. I mean, they love it. Now, if you know someone whose life is spinning out of control, do you have families who have family members whose lives are out of control right now? Absolutely. Or someone who's lost their way, they knew the way, they're no longer in church. I call those lost their way. We have a large unchurched society today. They've lost their way. Guide them back into the fold and watch what happens. Or someone who's struggling with despair. It's not difficult to recognize someone who's in despair or depression. Their countenance is down. The Bible even talks about their face. You can see it in their actions. There's no energy. There's no use of their muscles. They're just... And they're so vulnerable to disease when they're in that condition. They have no immunity. When you see those people, you sure you want to pray for them. But maybe you want to be the answer to what they need. Maybe you can offer to babysit for them. If it's a single mother, get her out of the house. So she can go to the store or shop or whatever it might be. Or in the summer, maybe mow the yard or take them out for dinner, take them out for a fast food or something. Just get them out of the house. Do something with them, for them. My point is this: love is expressed through the things we do. What are we doing? Let's get out of the holy huddle. What are we doing? And then share what you're doing with other fellow believers in your Bible study. Say, I had an opportunity to do this and that. You're not boasting, you're encouraging them to do it. We can't sit back and watch the world go to hell. Do I hear an amen to that? You can't do it. You just can't do it. We can't do it. When Jesus said we're to love one another, he wasn't saying these are the feelings I want you to have. Feelings are just feelings. He was saying these are the actions I want you to take, and take them now, because the time is short. At our pastor's meeting, Pastor Ian Stamps, man I'm just getting to know, talked about the fact that we're ministers because we're preparing people for the return of Jesus Christ. You know what? He's right. We are believers because we're preparing those around us for the return of Jesus Christ. And it extends, it grows. To paraphrase Forrest Gump's mother, very wise lady, she said, love is as love does. Amen? Love requires action on our part. Now here's the third thing I want you to see today. Loving one another requires that you make a sacrifice. Now this is where the rubber really meets the road. Love is always sacrificial, isn't it? Think about it. It's always sacrificial. We look at the text in Romans that talks about giving unto God a sacrifice of praise. That's what love is. Love is sacrificial. It's something that you do that costs you something, whether it's time, whether it's attention, whatever it might be. It costs you something. John said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, most of us look at that as a metaphor or a hyperbole statement, okay? I think he meant exactly what he said. I think we need to read the words as they were intended to be read. In October the 20th, 2009, a suicide bomber entered the women's campus of Islamabad International Islamic University. He shot the guard on duty, made his approach through to the cafeteria, which was packed literally with hundreds of female students. These students were Muslim. The janitor on duty that day was a young man named Prabaz Masaf. And he was in his first week of the job. His salary was less than $60 a month. Prabaz intercepted the bomber in the doorway and prevented him from going further. The terrorist then detonated his device, killing the janitor and three others. Had he made it into the cafeteria, the damage would have been horrific. See, this bomber had put nails and small things into his vest to kill as many as he could. The twist on the story is that Prabaz was a Christian. In Pakistan, you see, believers are in the minority in Pakistan. They are traditionally among the poorest people in Pakistan, if you didn't know that. But this man came to be considered a hero. He gave his life to save hundreds of female Muslim students. And one professor said he rose above the barriers of caste, creed, sectarian terrorism. And despite being a Christian, he sacrificed his life to save the Muslim girls. And here's the point. As one of the students said a short time after the attack, he is now a legend to us. A legend. And then you wonder how many of those girls, when they heard that gospel message at some point in their life, because the Bible says it will, how many came to Jesus because he laid his life down. What a great story. What a great sacrifice this man made. The fact is, most likely, none of us will be called upon to make such a sacrifice, to give our life for another. But I'll tell you what will certainly happen, and is happening today. You're going to be called upon to sacrifice not your life, but you're going to be called to sacrifice your time. Time does not seem to be our friend in this culture today, does it? We've talked so much about how you should value your time. You're going to be called to sacrifice your time. Some things that have taken your time in the past, you may want to reevaluate to see if that's where I really want to spend my time, knowing that the days are short and knowing that the Lord's coming back. He is coming back. You may want to sacrifice your day off. I know that's sacrilegious to sacrifice your day off, but when we do, it's a sacrifice for the Lord, certainly. You may want to sacrifice your money. You may see a project or something that needs attention in the church or in an organization that's bringing people to Jesus. I want to talk to you. I've got a little time today because I'm the special, okay? So I want to talk to you a little bit about how to evaluate what you do with your giving outside the church. Ooh, okay. See, we give several ways, don't we? Okay, we give in the church, we give outside the church. Do you hear me? Amen to that? We do. Next, before you do it the next time, ask yourself, does that organization bring people into the kingdom of God? And then determine your giving off that. Make sense to anybody here? Does that organization bring people into the kingdom of God? And that's where you want to zero. The time is short. He's coming back. The other thing that I want to talk to you about in a sacrifice is your attention. Whew. Is it hard to stay focused with your attention today? How many things are trying to get your attention off the Lord today? Think that if you made a list, and I challenge you to do this, it's a new year. Make a list of the things that's taken all of your attention. You'll be amazed. You're going to say, Netflix? Yeah. Okay. Grandkids? Yeah. Okay. Love them. How much time are they taking? Okay. Where's the benefit? You know, I'm not saying give up on your grandkids in any way. I wish my grandkids were all around me. But if that's everything and there's no time left to really do what the Lord's called you to do, is that your ministry? If it is, fine. Ask the questions. What's taking your attention? What's taking your time? You may be sacrificed to give up some vacation time to go on the mission field on a trip. We know that Michelle's getting ready to go. Pray for her. Michelle Matthews, our Michelle's going to Honduras. She's giving up time to do that. You might want to consider something like that because it's wonderful to do that. I miss those trips. You may want to sacrifice some level of comfort that's there for you for the love of another. And I think Paul kind of wraps this up well in Philippians. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also the interest of others. Let's be other people. When he said this, he was saying, in effect, this is what it looks like to love one another. So you look out for one another and you're willing to put your own interest and your own needs on the back burner, that's sacrificial, for the good of someone else. And it can be small sacrifices, big sacrifices, but the smallest sacrifice can lead somebody to Jesus. Taking the time to get to know somebody, investing in them, inviting them. loving one another, I believe, and I think this kind of summarizes it, and I know that I could go on with lots of topics on this point, but loving one another, I think, calls for sacrifice. Would you agree with that? Would you? Good. Let me wrap this up. All throughout the New Testament, and I'm kind of a Bible junkie. I love reading the Bible, okay? But I've got to tell you, all the way out through the New Testament, we're told again and again and again and again and again to love one another. And when you read 1 John this week, you're going to see it so powerfully. Love one another. Gauge what you're doing in your life or the remainder of your life that you have left right now. Am I loving one another? What can I do to love one another? And we're not to love one another with a second-rate, off-brand kind of love. Surface level and convenient. No, we're to love one another with the same kind of sacrificial love with which we love our Lord Jesus Christ. Once when Jesus was speaking of the final judgment, he told a story of how that day would be. Now, I want to read this to you. And he said, there will be those to him, the king would say this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, all you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. May we be on the right. Amen. And here's why. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. And I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? Lord, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in and needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, and that's the one another's, you did for me. Jesus made it clear that our expression for love for others reflects the extent of our love for God. We are to love one another in the same non-negotiable way we strive to love Him, a love that expresses itself through what we do, even to the point of sacrifice. And it's through the point of sacrifice that you truly experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's when it happens. This is the message, John said, the command you've heard from the beginning. We are to love one another, so may our lives then be focused on expressing God's love at every opportunity that He gives us. May we love one another. Would you stand, please?